The destruction of the nations in the Promised Land is not the story of a ruthless and bloodthirsty army devoid of compassion. It can seem that way when we read chapters like the two we have just read together this evening. But this is in fact the judgment of a holy God upon sinful nations. We're told at least twice in these chapters that the Lord fought for Israel. And on numerous occasions we are told that Joshua obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given through Moses. So this wasn't a fierce commando who didn't care about the people against whom he fought and had no compassion upon them, but this was a man who was devoted to doing the law of God. It was a man who was concerned that God should reign in Israel and that his word should be obeyed in totality. He was a man who was concerned that the people of Israel should learn not to compromise, but should give their full allegiance to the God who commanded their armies and for whom Joshua was but a mouthpiece. But as we read these chapters and as we consider them, what lessons can we learn from this passage? I think there are principles that we can apply from it, because the New Testament makes it very clear that just as the saints of the Old Testament were engaged in a warfare to drive away the enemies of God and to gain an inheritance in the land of promise, so the saints of the New Covenant are likewise engaged in a warfare that they may receive an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for those who trust in Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to say is that the war we fight is a spiritual war, in contrast, I guess, to the war that the Israelites were engaged in. Theirs was very much a physical war. They had in their hands physical swords and spears and bows and arrows. They engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the enemies. Blood ran from bodies wounded by swords and spears and arrows. The ground must have been stained red as thousands upon thousands were killed. Theirs was a physical war, but the New Testament tells us that our warfare is spiritual. Of course, a passage that we couldn't avoid turning to would be found in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So Paul is making it very clear that we are engaged in a warfare, but the warfare that we're engaged in is not a physical warfare. It doesn't mean that we're to arm ourselves with swords and spears, or with whatever the modern equivalents of those are, automatic rifles and missiles. It's not that kind of war that we're engaged in. It's a spiritual warfare against cosmic powers. We're not fighting against people as such, though some of our warfare may be engaged in interaction with people and the ideas that they promote, which are born of the evil one and not born of God. So to some degree, our engagement in this spiritual warfare will involve interaction with people, but I think the scriptures make it clear that we're working in another realm than the physical realm to which we belong. Paul writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says there in verses 3 and 4, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so the fighting that we're engaged in isn't physical, it's spiritual. It's fighting against strongholds that are not bricks and mortar, but they're nevertheless real. And the weapons that we have at our disposal to fight against this war, against this enemy, are spiritual weapons provided to us by God. As Paul says, we are to put on the whole armour of God. And what is the armour of God? Well, he continues in Ephesians 6 and verse 13 to say, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So these weapons that we have are not the normal weapons that we think of. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. These are the weapons that God has provided for us to fight this spiritual warfare. And that leads us to the second thing that I want to say, and that is that the war we fight is internal. The war we fight is really in ourselves, or it's in the people to whom we're speaking. It's not an external warfare. If we were to have carried on reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 5, we would have read, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So that's the essence of the war that we're engaged in, to destroy arguments and opinions raised against the knowledge of God, that we might take every thought captive to obey Christ. So our warfare is in ourselves to a large degree. We hear the arguments of the world. We hear the philosophies of the world. We hear the values of the world. We hear how we ought to live our lives based upon the wisdom of the world. And Paul is saying that those arguments, those opinions, the world's ideas are raised against the knowledge of God. They're counter to God's values, God's precepts. And so we are to engage in fighting against those opinions, those arguments, and we're to use the word of God in doing so. We're to counter the false ideas of the world with the truth of God, that we might live our lives not in obedience to the world's ideas, but rather in obedience to Christ. To put it the way that Paul puts it when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 12, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul is setting in contrast the false teaching of those who deny the doctrine of Christ and the sound words received from Christ. And he sets those in contrast with righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. He says, fleeing from the one and pursuing the other is to fight the good fight of faith. This is the warfare that we're engaged in. It is a warfare that is taking place in our minds and in our hearts. What is it that we value? What is it that we set our affections upon? What is it that we allow to take root in our lives and to occupy our thoughts and our aspirations? What is it that motivates us and drives us in our lives? These are the things that the deceiver of men afflicts us with, to deceive us against the truth and to take us away from God. He sets before us temptations that would draw us away from God. We want riches, we want comfort, we want success, and we strive for these things, but these things are the values, are the things that the world values. They're not the things that God values. God values righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And he says we're to engage then in this warfare, in this fight, the fight of faith, that we may take hold of eternal life. There's a war going on in our hearts and minds. As Peter says, writing in his first letter, in chapter 2 and verse 11, he writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Peter is saying the same thing as Paul has been saying, that we're engaged in a warfare against the values of this world and the things that we naturally long for. And he says, you're living in this world, you're in the midst of all of these things. These ideas are paraded all around you, and they're a temptation to you. You need to remember, you're a sojourner. You're just staying here for a while. You're an exile. This isn't your home. This isn't where you belong. You're passing through this place, and so you need to abstain from the things that belong to this world, to the passions of the flesh. They're at war with your souls. And you need to recognize that there's a war going on in your life. And you need to engage in battle. And this isn't simply a battle for the mind and heart of someone who is being drawn by the Spirit of God out of darkness into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about someone who is hearing the word of life for the first time and who has a battle going on in their mind and in their heart between the love for the world that they have always been in and whose values they have embraced. And now this new idea, this new teaching, this new way of life. But we're talking about something that every Christian is engaged in. As Paul says, writing of his own experience in Romans chapter 7, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This was an internal conflict that Paul found himself engaged in, even as a mature Christian. How often he must have been tempted. In the midst of the persecutions that he faced, how often he must have been tempted to seek a way of comfort and peace. How often he must have been tempted to avoid going into certain situations that he must have known would have led to conflict and strife, maybe even imprisonment. Perhaps even the whippings and lashings of which he testifies. Paul's whole being would have rebelled against those situations, but his mind knew that they were where he ought to be in obedience to God. As God, Jesus had said to Ananias before he went to Paul, I will show him what he must suffer for my sake. And how he suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul fought an internal battle in his own heart. And he won the victory. But how did he win that victory? He won it through the internal working of the Spirit of God and the power of Jesus Christ. He declares in chapter 7 and verse 24 of Romans, wretched man that I am, here I am, a sinner saved by the grace of God, and yet I find myself doing the things I don't want to do and not doing the things that I ought to do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who ultimately fights for his people. He is the one who gives the strength. He is the one who gives the determination. He is the one who gives the help that is needed in the difficult situations of life to engage in the battle that is at war, that we are engaged in our hearts and minds. So the fight, the war we fight, it is spiritual and it is internal. The third thing that I want to say is that the war we fight is mortal. The Israelites engaged in their wars against the kings of the Amorites and the other tribes living in the Promised Land were in mortal conflict, weren't they? They had to put to death. They had to use the language of Joshua, devote to destruction every person in every city that they engaged in battle. Theirs was a physical warfare. It was, in a sense, external to themselves, and it was mortal. And unlike their battle, ours is spiritual and it is internal, but nevertheless it is still mortal. By which I mean that the war that we're engaged in is a life or death war. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verses 5 and 6, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We need to put certain things to death, because if we don't, they will kill us. If we don't engage in this warfare, not half-heartedly but wholeheartedly, if we don't realize that the world's ideas, the world's values, the world's priorities are at war with God and his values and priorities, if we don't understand that we need to be engaged in thinking biblically, in thinking according to the wisdom of God, and putting to death those other ideas, those other motives and priorities that are all around us in this world, then those things will take root in us. And they will grow there. And they will quench the truth of God. Even as Jesus said in his parable of the sower, when he described the various kinds of soil that the seed fell into. And there was the seed that fell into the shallow soil. It sprung up. It seemed to be alive for a time, but then the sun came and scorched it, and it died, and it didn't bear fruit. Likewise, the seed that was sown among thorns and weeds, it sprang up. But so did the weeds, so did the thorns, and they took the nourishment out of the ground, and they quenched the life of the good seed that had been sown, so that it didn't produce fruit. And this is the reality of our lives. If we don't engage in this battle, if we don't put to death the deeds of the flesh, the ideas of this world, then they will kill us. Again, Paul writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So the life that we are to live must be lived by the power of the Spirit in us. And just as the Israelites won success after success after success in their conflict against the kings in the promised land that they were to inherit, and gained that land as their possession because the Lord fought for them, but they also took up the sword and entered the battle. So it is for us that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for all those who will engage in this warfare by the power of the Spirit of God. The war we fight is spiritual, it's internal, and it is mortal. But it is not fought alone. The Spirit of God strengthens us. The Spirit of God equips us. In fact, the Spirit of God fights for us. But we must fight. These exhortations of Paul and of Peter call us to engage in battle. We don't simply sit back and let God do the work for us. But the Lord who fought for Israel and gave them the land of promise fights for us, that we might receive an inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so a story like this that we have read from Joshua chapters 10 and 11 is a call to arms for us. It is a call to not be afraid. because the Lord fights for us. And he promises us the victory by his power. It is a call to take up the armour of God and to fight the fight of faith, to engage in this world's sinful, godless ideas, and to ensure that we are functioning by the guidance of the Spirit in conformity to the word of truth, living lives of godliness to the glory of our God and Saviour, who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed from this world and made ready for the world to come. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do ask that you would help us to be wise, to be discerning, to see the attacks of the evil one, and having clothed ourselves in the armour that you have provided, to be ready for those attacks and to respond with faith in you and with loyalty to the truth of your word and with confidence in the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for us and with contentment in the providence of our God and with assurance that there is a better place being prepared for us, free from this world and all of its sin and contamination that could so easily separate us from our God. Help us to engage in the warfare that you have called us to, and may we, by the power of the Spirit, be successful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.